All right, we're in the 21st chapter of the book of Luke, and the Lord's been being tried in the 20th chapter by the scribes and Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and as we come into the 21st chapter, we looked at this last time, but we're just pick up there to, just kind of get our minds together. And he looked up in verse 1 of the 21st chapter and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites, just be a few cents, maybe a dime at the most by today's standards. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. So she doesn't have much, but all that she had, she gave it to the Lord. And as some spake of the temple and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And at this point last week, then I took you over to the 24th chapter of Matthew. And we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called basically synoptic gospels because they pretty much have the same information. Luke is more wordy than all. In fact, in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, there are more words in those two books of Luke than in all of, what was it, the 13 epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. Yeah. So, if you want to know who wrote most of the New Testament, it was Luke. That's a good trick question, because people think because of the number of books that Paul, but in terms of words, it was actually Luke. Okay, so in this 24th chapter of Matthew, actually we looked at the 23rd, and Jesus pronounced a denunciation on Jerusalem when he cried out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And so then he told his disciples in verse 2 of the 24th chapter, this is when they said, look at all of these, the beautiful stones of this temple, to pick up in the 21st chapter of Luke. And so Jesus said in verse 2 of the 24th chapter, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, we need to think in terms of the way buildings were built in those days. They had lots of labor, and they understood an inclined ramp. And so if you have enough slaves with ropes tied to these huge stones, some of them were as long as this room, 40 feet long, you can look it up on Wikipedia online, the size of the stones of the temple. They're huge.
Yeah.
Pardon?
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, these stones were so large, but just like the building of the pyramids and things of that sort, we've got all kinds of crazy theories about people coming down from outer space with anti-gravity machines and all this nonsense. No, it's just slave labor, and the Jews mostly were the slaves while they were in Egypt. And so if you have the manpower, You can drag these stones into position, and basically they used an inclined ramp. And as the building got higher and higher, they made the ramp longer and longer, so the slope that they were pulling it up remained pretty much constant. but a lot of hand labor to do that kind of work. Now, looking at them, these stones weighed tons, and they were wide, and they were tall, and they were long. And it would take something massive to cause one stone not to be left standing upon another. So when he mentioned that to them, they left Jerusalem and went to the Mount of Olives, and at the Mount of Olives, which was where Bethany was, they were up there. And as you look at this, the statement, there shall not be one stone that shall not be thrown down until, well, verse 3, he set upon the Mount of Olives. During that, there's a gap there. And they're walking. And they're in all three synoptic gospels. There's no recorded conversation while they walked. So they're pondering what our Lord has said. And then finally, I think it was Peter, James, and John that came as he, sat on the Mount of Olives, and they said to him, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" They figured anything that would be catastrophic enough to leave not one stone standing upon another, it would have to be the end of the age. But they are speaking by the power of the Spirit of God in the question that they ask, and he answers all three. And this is why people become so confused as to the time frame here in the book of Matthew, because he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He talks about events that will take place at the rapture of the church, when the church is caught away, and then the coming of the Antichrist. Talks about those things. Talks about the period of time at 7 years when the Antichrist will reign, and then when the Lord will come at the end of that 7 years, and there will be the judgment, the battle of Armageddon. All of those things are coupled in the answer that we have here. So we got down to, let's see, let's start at verse 4 again. We went over it last week, but Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And this is over this entire church age until the resurrection of the just. That means all of the Old Testament saints as well as all of the New Testament saints. And that will be, "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And we'll be with the Lord for 7 years in heaven before he comes at the end of the reign of the Antichrist, until he comes with all of his saints." And as when he comes, when the Jews see his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, then the one-third that fled into the wilderness and didn't worship the Antichrist, they will look on him whom they pierced, not them individually, but the nation. And when they look upon him whom they pierced, they will believe and be saved. And then after that, the Antichrist will be cast in the lake of fire along with the false prophets. There will be a judgment of the nations, and those nations that did good unto our Lord, or really unto the nation of Israel, will enter into the kingdom. Now, they are not saved people, they just did good unto Israel. And we will have been resurrected, glorified, and adopted, so we cannot be deceived. And so we read over in the book of the Revelation about the fact that at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, at the beginning, Satan will be bound so that he cannot deceive the nations. Well, he couldn't deceive us because we have already been glorified. But in the 25th chapter of Matthew, just turn over a page or two, and we read there, about verse 31. I flipped two pages, or three, I guess it was. It's 31 in the 25th chapter as well. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall he be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them the one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So these people are entering into the kingdom based upon good works. Salvation's not by good works. So these people aren't saved. They just did good unto the nation of Israel. Okay. Because he says, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. For I was in hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. In verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? So they're going to want to know, when did they do these things to him? Because he hasn't been on the earth ever since his resurrection. So how could they do these things unto him? And he tells them, they ask, when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer in verse 40, and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So these people are entering the kingdom, not based upon faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, but inasmuch as they were good to the nation of Israel. And so he rewards them for that. And then shall he say unto them on the left hand, so he casts them into the lake of fire at this point in time. Let me just read it. It'll be easier, and then I won't have to try to remember everything that's here. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was in hunger, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Now, at this point in time, the false prophet and the Antichrist had been cast into the lake of fire. But the devil, we believe the Antichrist will be Judas Iscariot, who will be the physical manifestation of the devil. Okay, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of God. So they wonder, when did we not do these things? And then in verse 44, then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Okay. So basically, there will be a group of people over which we, along with the Lord, when I say we, the redeemed of all ages, will reign over them for the entire period of millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil will be loosed a little season and go out to deceive the nations. Well, he can't deceive us. We've been raised, glorified, and adopted. So the believers of all ages reign over these people for 1,000 years. And they consider themselves much better, morally speaking, than we are, because we've been saved by grace. See? And, you know, this is mixing up what we've been looking at again and again and again back in Genesis 3, when Eve was deceived. What did the devil say to her? He said, you know, is it really true that you can't eat of every tree of the garden? And then she, well, let's just read it. She stumbled at this point in time, didn't quote our Lord exactly or for what he said. And the serpent was more subtle in chapter 3, verse 1, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, or did God really say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, they could eat of every single tree that was in the garden. They were all fruit trees. The tree of life, and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God didn't plant that tree. And we learn that until we get over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She looked at the tree, it was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Okay. So now he's deceiving her at this point in time. And the woman said unto the servant, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And this shows you how important it is to be very accurate in your understanding of the Word of God. And she misquoted the Lord, and she tried to defend the Lord. Yeah. So her motive was, you know, probably what people would call a good motive, but it set her up to be deceived. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. Now, if you go back and read the account in the second chapter of Genesis, he didn't say anything about touching it. In fact, they were to care for all of the trees of the garden, which would require pruning and all kinds of things. Okay? So, we shall not touch of it. And then she says, lest we die. So, you know, God is, you know, people are always saying, how can a loving God send anyone to hell? You know? Well, if he doesn't send them to hell, then it won't be long before heaven will be hell. Yeah. Because these people still have a fallen nature. So he has to cast the unsaved into, he's going to judge them on the basis of their works at the great white throne judgment. And the books will be opened. He'll read through all of the good things that man considers good. And after reading through all of those, he will find them short of the glory of God, the glory of God, Jesus Christ. So then he'll open the book of life, and their names won't be there. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire. So the woman deceived the serpent, or the woman was deceived by the serpent, I should say, because she didn't quote the word of God correctly. She didn't understand. And then she tried to defend God when God needs no defense. See? And the serpent said unto the woman, oh, you won't really die. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as the gods. Well, there's only one God. You know? But the world thinks there's many gods. You know? And the various nations of the world have worshipped all of the false gods. But there, you know, there's many, as the scriptures say, that are called God, but there's only one God. And when we speak of the God of this world, we're speaking of the devil. You know, he is the head of every religious system in this world, you know, except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity. So, What is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? We could call it the tree of man's concepts of morality. Yeah. Good and evil. And what are all of the religious systems of this world except biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity? And before Judaism or Christianity, those Jews that believed, in the sacrificial system that God had promised in the judgment of the serpent, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So they believed that, and they manifested. Each head of a household was the priest for his household during that period of time up until Abraham, and then even after Abraham, up until the time of Moses and the giving of the law. And with that, and they had the tabernacle in the wilderness and the sacrificial system, none of which could actually save them, but it could show their faith in the promise of God. See, because the scripture says very clearly, and we've been studying this on Sunday morning, therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. Since God is omniscient and immutable, that is, He knows everything and He doesn't change and He's eternal, so from all eternity, He chose those that would be redeemed. He didn't choose them on the basis of what they were going to do, looking down the corridor of time and seeing which ones were better than the others, as so many people teach, but by His elective purpose, He chose sinners, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, let's go back to the events that are going to take place throughout the age. Many of them have already taken place from the time that Christ was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, from the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., all the way up to till the time that Israel would become a nation again, and we'll read about that here in this 24th chapter. So, one of the things that's going to produce all, you know, we've got probably more people in America today that profess to be Christians than at any other time in history. We have met what we call mega churches, you know, 30, 40,000 people. Yeah, I've got a couple of catalogs in there that are supposed to sell supplies to churches. It's all lighting equipment and sound equipment. Yeah, it's for entertainment. And, you want a great big crowd, entertain them. You know, you have a circus in town, everybody got to go to the circus or go to the fair or whatever. You know, and that's just the way that man thinks. So it says, and many, in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise. So from the time that Christ was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, and then Jerusalem was destroyed nominally 40 years later, He was crucified in 29, and in 70 A.D. the temple was destroyed. And then the Jews that survived, the Romans took them and scattered them amongst the nations of the world. And Israel then was buried in the nations of the world for that period of time. Now let's go back to Hosea. Here we go. And in the sixth chapter of Hosea, we'll actually begin in the fifth chapter. And we're talking about various things that were to happen to the nation of Israel. Actually, we're talking about here about the period of time when Israel was buried in the Gentile nations of the world. In other words, they didn't exist as a nation. They existed as individual Jews in the various countries of the world. And of all of the nations of the world, in the period of time, more Jews have dwelt in America or immigrated to America than any of the other nations of the world. up until just a couple of years ago, we had a greater population of Jews in this country than is in Israel itself. And then it got to be, you know, just about the same, and I'm not sure where it is right now. It's pretty close to about the same number of Jews. What are we seeing taking place at this point in time in this country? We see a rise of anti-Semitism. Yeah. And President Trump, of course, has been, you know, he and Benjamin Netanyahu are very good friends. And as all of the presidents from the time that Israel was restored as a nation, May 14th, 1948, to the present, they've all promised that they would ultimately put the American embassy in the capital of Israel, which is Jerusalem. But until President Trump, our embassy was in Tel Aviv. Okay. And he fulfilled the promise that virtually every president since Israel became a nation again has promised to recognize that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Okay. And you know, you read the Old Testament scriptures, there's so much is in the Psalms and the prophets and so forth about the city of Jerusalem. Okay, and it belongs to the Jews. Now, I'll read another verse over in Obadiah after I read this. Okay, for 14th verse of the 5th chapter of Hosea, "For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him." That was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And then he says, "I will go and return to my place." That is, the Lord left the earth, went back into heaven, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And then what does it say? "In their affliction they will seek me early." Okay? So the Jews, before they're going to believe on the Lord, they're going to go through a period of time known as the Great Tribulation period. The whole world is going to, except for believers of every age, all the way back to Adam. Okay, so in verse 1 of the 6th chapter, it says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." And then he says, "After." Well, the translator used the wrong meaning for the Hebrew word achar. You know, achar means to the hinder part or towards the end of 2 days. Now, in I think it's the 2nd or 3rd chapter of 2 Peter, Peter says, "A day is with the Lord is what? A thousand years, and a thousand years is what? A day." Now, let's use that formula. After 2 days, or toward the end of 2 days, will he revive us? Israel became a nation again. After World War II, the Jews, you know, there was so much anti-Semitism all through Europe and Russia and so forth. Yeah, so they wanted to get out, and they wanted to have their own country again. And the Zionist movement began right towards the end of the 19th century, and then coming into the 20th century, then, of course, you know, the Jews have been persecuted. They long for the day when they will be back in the land of Israel and in the city of Jerusalem. So they say, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Toward the hinder part of 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up." Now, we're not quite to the third day yet. Now, towards the hinder part. So if we count from 70 A.D. when they were destroyed to 1948 when they were back in their own land as a nation. It's 1.8 some odd decimal points of years, according to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter. You know, he said, "A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day." So towards the hinder part of 2 days will he revive us, and then the third day, you know, the Lord is going to come to the Mount of Olives, you know, at that moment, the one tick, you know, nanosecond, or maybe even smaller than that. As soon as we enter the third day, our Lord's going to come and establish his kingdom upon this earth. And his kingdom will be for how long? 1,000 years. That'll be the third day. So it says, toward the hinder part of 2 days, he will raise us up. And the third day, he will revive us. And the third day, he will raise us up. That's when they'll look on him when they're pierced and be saved. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. And all of the feasts of the Jews were connected with the early rains and the latter rains, and one feast in between the early rains and the latter rains, Pentecost, which was, it's an interesting formula. We celebrated Easter here a while back, and the word Easter kind of irks me just a little bit, because it's a pagan feast, you know, to the goddess of spring or the goddess of fertility. And the translators of our King James Bible took the Greek word Pascha, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew word for Passover. Okay. And Paul, in the 12th chapter of Acts, wanted to be in Jerusalem for Passover. Okay. And if you read in your King James Bible, he wants to be in Jerusalem for Easter. Okay. And so it was the assimilation of the false religious systems of the world into Catholicism is where we got the name Easter for what should be celebrated as first fruits. Because Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. And there were a group that were raised with him. Remember the earthquake? And the graves were opened. And then after Christ was raised, then the bodies of those that they could see in the graves, they laid there in the grave, open graves for 3 days and three nights, or 3 nights and 3 days. And after Christ arose, they arose and showed themselves alive in Jerusalem. I believe they will be the 144,000 that will witness upon the earth during the Great Tribulation period, because the Antichrist won't be able to kill them. But there will be two prophets that will come back in the 11th chapter of the Revelation, because there were two Old Testament individuals, Enoch and Elijah, who were translated into heaven. They never died. And over in the 25th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says that it is appointed unto man what? Wants to die. So they have to come back and die. And then everybody's going to have like Christmas. You know, they're going to give presents and rejoice as their bodies lay in the streets for 3.5 days. You know, that's how far man and his religious mind is from the truth. They're going to rejoice at the death of two men of God. No, they won't be able to kill the 144,000 because they will have been glorified. Okay. So now let's come back into this 24th chapter and see what's happening. I'm going to just read 11 and 12 here, and then we'll skip on to where we got last time. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." And what has happened through the entire church age? There have been all kinds of false religious systems. And under the canopy of Christianity, which is supposed to be the custodian of the truth, there's more error under the canopy of Christianity than there is truth. Okay. And we find the reason for it. You know, you watch any, in fact, I think it was one of the evangelists today, he was saying that Alabama's proposed abortion ban is too severe. But this man's supposed to be a prophet of God. He's supposed to be a man of God, you know. And yet he thinks, you know, you can get it on the Fox channel tonight. You know, probably you can get it on any of the channels because the world will just rejoice that a so-called preacher is, you know, saying that abortion, you know, just a complete ban of abortion is too severe. Okay? And I suppose there could be some arguments made for a reasonable argument, but if you're trying to save the life of the mother, you have to take the life of the child. That's what abortion is taking the life of the child. And most women that are having a hard time giving birth, they will say to the doctor, if they're still conscious, save my baby. You know, they always put the baby first. Yeah. So that's a mother's true love. But, you know, I'm sure you've been watching in the news and seeing these people. Okay, just tell your husband, no more sex till we get to be able to murder our babies. Yeah. And that's what, you know, that's what they're saying. You know, I don't think it's going to work. Yeah, because some women have a more healthy sexual appetite than men do. You know? So it's, you know, it's just one of those things. So, because the iniquity, they left the definite article out. The translators left it out because they didn't think it was needed. But what is the iniquity? 1 John 3:4 in the Greek text. The sin, that is Adam's sin, is the iniquity. That is the singular lawlessness that plunged the whole world into sin. So as in Adam, what?
All die.
So in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay. So all these churches are about morality. All of the religious systems of the world are about some sort of morality. And if you take a course in comparative religions in college, then they will compare the morality of the Hottentots in Africa with the morality of this group or that group. That's what comparative religions are all about. But biblical Christianity, biblical Judaism, is not based upon what we can do for God. It's based upon what God can do for us. And the sacrificial system pointed to faith in Jesus Christ. Whereas when Christ came, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And he gave himself as a ransom for sin. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. That's a kind of a free translation. No, not one, but it's not even one. Okay. So then let's jump ahead. We got up to about, let's go to verse 24 now. Well, let's start at verse 23. At any point in time, and there have been many false Christs, back during the 60s, there were a group of people that sold all that they had, and they got on a mountaintop in Colorado, and they said the Lord was going to come. Well, he didn't. And there have been groups like that right down through the ages, okay? So, then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Verse 24 now, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs. Some of these people, you know, will actually be able to perform miracles, you know, or what appears to be miracles. Most of the time it's sham. But in fact, I remember Casey Jones. Casey Jones was a lot like that newsman that broke his neck diving into a swimming pool. Krauthammer. And but Casey, he and a buddy swam out to a raft, and what they didn't know, the Corps of Engineers let some water out of the lake. He dove off the raft. They slept out there for a couple hours, and then they dove off the raft, and he hit his neck and made the initially a quadriplegic. He did regain some use of his hands, but if you remember Casey in that wheelchair, he could move the control, but his hands were all distorted, and his folks were so so overwhelmed by their son being crippled, they took him to every healing meeting that came along. And they always put him at the end of the line. And they always said, well, that's enough for today, before they ever got to him. Yeah. And then what he witnessed to me, he said, after a while, I began to see that the same people were being healed in each of the meetings that my folks took me to. This city, that city, it'd be always the same group of people with the same stories, and hit over the head, and they fall backwards, and they're hallelujah, and they go through a big act. Yeah. Well, false prophets and so forth. Okay. And so they'll show great signs and wonders. That is, it would appear that they're healing people, but you know. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, it won't be possible because during most of this period of time, we won't be here. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. Okay. Now, what does the scripture tell us? Over in the book of Zechariah, and you have to understand, this has a dual aspect. For those of us who are believers, we won't see the Lord at all. We'll just hear the trumpet. And it'll probably scare the living daylights out of us, just as those disciples in the 24th chapter of Luke, when Jesus appeared in their midst and the doors and everything were locked, they were in the upper story, for fear of the Jews, and suddenly Jesus appeared in their midst, and they were, it says that they let me read it in Luke 24. Why does my memory fail me just when I need it? Oh, they were terrified and affrighted. That's the two words. Well, that means they were scared, and they were really scared. No, if we read it in the Greek, it speaks of both a physical and a mental state. They were trembling and shaking and couldn't control themselves physically, and inside they were terrorized. Yeah. Because they had seen him crucified and buried. And even though they had seen him alive afterwards, how in the world did he get into the supper room? So they were terrified and affrighted. So I've told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. So what's that? You know, we're not talking about bolts of lightning. We're talking about that which brings light in the day. The sun, you know, appears to rise in the east and set in the west. And even on foggy days, you can see it up there. You can actually look at it, then it won't hurt your eyes. But you can still see it, and it still lights the earth, okay? And he says, for as the lightning or sunshine cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he's coming to Jerusalem. Yeah. And all of the redeemed will have to go to Jerusalem, or all that will be redeemed during the Great Tribulation period will have to go to Jerusalem to hear the gospel preached. Because in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, it says, as Jesus said to his disciples, ye shall not be gone over the cities of Jerusalem till the Son of Man be come. That didn't take place in the first Advent. That will take place in the second Advent. See? And so, when his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, every eye shall see him. Okay? And then we intermix, and we'll pick up at verse 29 next time, because we're going to have communion service tonight, so I want to get there now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We know that you cannot lie, that every prophecy in the Old Testament that has had the opportunity to be fulfilled has been fulfilled completely and perfectly, so that we know that every prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled the same way, completely and perfectly. And for this we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.